Will you pray with me? Oh Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, as I mentioned earlier, we've been talking now for a number of weeks about our new vision and mission statements here, something that our session worked diligently to create for us. Let me tell you a little bit about those so that you can understand perhaps why they have significance for us in our life as a church. I'm sure that you've seen corporate vision statements, corporate mission statements, and often they seem sort of hollow and empty and maybe even triumphal in the way that they put out their message. But in our case as a church, they have a much deeper, richer, I hope, meaning. A vision statement, let's distinguish between the two. A vision statement focuses on tomorrow. Vision, tomorrow. What an organization, what a church in our case, dreams of ultimately becoming. What is our vision for ourselves? What is God's vision for us as we understand it? That's a vision statement. Distinct from that is a mission statement. A mission statement, on the other hand, does not focus on tomorrow. It focuses on today and what an organization, a church in our case, is currently doing to achieve that vision for the future. In simplest terms, a vision is what and a mission is how. That's where we find ourselves. That's the distinction between the two. That's why both are necessary. We need the vision out there before us so that we can look at the mission, which is the how do we get there sort of thing. Now, together, these two provide a benchmark against which all future plans and actions should be determined, judged, and measured. If a plan aligns with the vision and mission statement, then we should likely do it. If a plan is at odds with a vision and mission statement, or if a plan is tangential to a vision and mission statement, then we should probably not. Certainly, we should dedicate our most passionate efforts and our greatest funding to those things that are directly in line with those vision and mission statements. That's why we create them, so that we can stay on course, so that we can see our way into the future to which God is calling us, and so that we don't become distracted by plans and programs and other things that just pull us off course. Now, vision, our vision, as we published it, and there it is again, that's going to stay up there for a while. Our vision statement is this: it's to be missionaries bearing the gospel into the world. That's our vision. That's what we want to become: missionaries bearing the gospel into the world. Our mission, our means of accomplishing that, is this: growing as devoted followers of Jesus Christ by making disciples for our Lord and Savior. That's our methodology, if you will, for achieving that vision. So those are our new vision and mission statements, and they're going to be before us for some time. They are going to be prominent in everything that we do because, as I said, these are our benchmarks now. Session has defined that, says this is the identity of this church. This is where we're going. This is what we're called to do. And they are passionate about it. And I'm telling you, I am as well. I'm excited that we have these. I think they are rich with meaning, and I think they are true with purpose. So I'm grateful to the session for their hard work with this. Today, I want to talk to you about the vision. Let's just pull them apart for today. Next week, we'll go to the mission. I want to talk about where it comes from. Where did we get our vision? Well, it is scripturally derived. We looked at a number of scriptures. We interpreted, we talked, we prayed. We came together, came apart, came back together, ultimately came up with this. The vision is driven out of Scripture, which is true to the character of this church. If you recall, when we went through the denominational decisions a few years back, the guiding principle for this church was scriptural authority. It was nothing else. It wasn't any of the distracting things that were going on in culture. It was, how do we feel about scriptural authority? And we are passionate about it, and we are committed to it. So that's the where it comes from. What's it? What it does? What does the vision do? It defines the future. It gives direction by asking some questions. Who do we serve and to what end? Another one, who do we aspire to be in the calling of the Holy Spirit? And finally, what do we aspire to do? Those are the what's of the vision statement, the questions that we asked ourselves as we contemplated putting this statement together and making this statement and then using it to guide our church. And we decided at the end of those questions that the answer was to be missionaries bearing the gospel into the world. And now the last question that I want to address here is, why is a vision important? Hopefully you've already sort of divined that from the things that I've said. If we don't have a clear direction, how do we know where we're going? In some cases, in some measure, it's almost like a business. If you've had involvement with businesses, you know that a business plan is critically important to the decision-making of the business, because if you don't have a plan, how do you make decisions and how do you drive that business on course? Our business is serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Our business is creating the kingdom here on this hilltop. And this vision comes from considering how that can be done. Why is it important? Scripture gives that to us. Let me give you a brief piece from the prophet Habakkuk from the second chapter, second verse. This is the Lord speaking to the Lord's people through the prophet. Write the vision, he says. Write the vision. And so we have. Write the vision. Make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it. In other words, write it so clearly, so simply, so large that even someone on the move can catch it, understand it, follow it, and hew to it. For still, he says, the vision awaits its appointed time. That appointed time for us is now. Still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. The vision, properly discerned through prayer and the community of the faithful, which is where this comes from, we are assured, will not lie. It is the direction God wants for us, as best we can understand it in this day and in this time and in this place. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not tarry. So Scripture gives us the warrant to create a vision and to follow it and to make it simple and to make it clear so that those moving quickly can't overlook it. Then we can turn to Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18 says this. It's rather chilling, I think. Without vision, the people perish. We've seen that historically in the Old Testament. When God's people strayed from the vision, they perished. They went into exile, or worse. Without vision, the people perish. It's the same in our day and our age. If this church does not have a uniform, unified, coherent vision, we will wander about aimlessly, and we will ultimately come to have no meaning and no future, and we will perish. However, we are promised by the Lord Jesus Christ that this is his church, and even the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. So if we cling to him as we are doing here, we should be vouchsafe for the future. But it is up to us to cling to these visions faithfully. Now, the Tower of Babel story that you heard Carolyn read a few minutes ago is clearly one of the more famous in Scripture, and it documents, I think, the truth of Proverbs 29:18. Without vision, the people perish. This story, and I'm sure this is what you've heard, is widely and oversimply, in my opinion, interpreted as God's judgment against human pride in aspiring to build this tower that reached to the heaven. That's the simple interpretation that always goes out there. That's the flannel board thing, right? This is Babylon, the tower that goes to heaven. And the great sin of the people, according to that interpretation, was their pride. They wanted a bridge that they could get to God through. And that may be a potential interpretation. It's not an unreasonable explanation, but I think it misses the point. So let me talk a little bit about that. Moving back in Genesis a little earlier to the first chapter, the 28th verse that you heard Carolyn read, God gives God's vision statement for humanity. He says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Sadly, Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel story, shows that God's people lose sight of this vision. Let me walk you through it. It begins, now the whole earth had one language and the same words, right? So everybody is unified, right? That seems like a good thing, doesn't it? And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and they settled there. They settled there. Those are important words, right? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Oh, but they settled there. They're not being fruitful, perhaps. They're certainly, we don't know if they're multiplying, but they are not filling the earth, whatever. And they said to one another, come. It's a corporate thing, right? Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come. Again, a united effort. Let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves. If you spend any time in the Bible, you read that with real chills going down your back. Let us make a name for ourselves. It's up to God to make a name for us. This is hubris right here. Lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Their plan is directly counter to God's plan for us to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. They want to make a name for themselves in this city right here. They want to secure their own glory. They are, in the words of one of the commentators, undermotivated. And the Lord came down, so the Lord is above, right, in this vision, to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. That word this in there, by the way, if you think about it, that's the key to this interpretation challenge. What is this addressing? Is it addressing the pride of hubris of building the tower, or is it this business of staying in one place? I believe it's the latter. This is only the beginning of what they'll do. God's saying they've already strayed and it's going to get worse. And nothing that they propose to do now will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down. Notice God refers to himself in the plural. Let us go down and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. In other words, they won't be able to do what they want to do, which is settle in this one place and have one language and be one people. God's saying that's not what I want. That's not being fruitful, it's not multiplying, and it's certainly not filling the earth. So the Lord Come, let us go down, confuse their language, they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them. Some of the texts say scattered. I like that even better. The Lord scattered them from there over the face of all the earth. So ultimately, lesson for you and me, who gets their way here? God, right? So working against God's vision for God's people, God's community, God's church, not a good idea. Not a good idea. And they left off building the city. Notice the city's not destroyed. They left off building the city. The project just went to nothing. Therefore, its name was called Babel. Babel becomes ultimately Babylon, which is known as the great whore of the Middle East in this point in time. Babylon was Las Vegas on steroids. Okay? And we get the word Babel from this. Spoken words that just mean nothing, that we can't understand. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the faces of all the earth. The Lord is not happy with this plan for his people to concentrate themselves in one place, to simply focus inwardly on one another. The Lord wants them to go out and share his name and his glory and his purpose with all the world. That's the message, I think. So God's vision statement in Genesis, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, is the genesis of our vision statement, if you will. To be missionaries, bearing the gospel into the world. We hear our Lord speaking to us in this story and in other places, and we respond by crafting a vision statement that says, yea, Lord, not my will, but thine. Now, this concept of being missionaries may be a little strange to you. It was to some of us in session when we began to discuss it, because here's the deal, right? We tend to think of missionaries in geographically and socially distant third world countries. We tend to think of them as bearded and in shorts, or perhaps in a nun's habit or whatever, breaking through cultural and linguistic barriers to bring the word of God and the knowledge of Christ to those who haven't experienced it. We imagine Africa, I think, first of all places, maybe China in this day and age. You may have heard the stories of Jim Elliot in Ecuador, who was a missionary that went there. Five of them went, and they went to share Jesus with the natives that were there, and they were ultimately killed for their efforts. But Jim Elliot's wife stayed with the program, went back even after the murders, and continued to share Christ with these Hwarangi, which were the natives who ultimately became Christian, who ultimately repented. That's what we think of, I think, when we think of missionaries. Going to these far distant places, these different cultures. But I want to ask you, is it really so different here? Is this culture really so close to us? Is it really so hospitable to what we believe as Christians? See, while the society around us here in Fountain Hills and elsewhere beyond, while it may be materially advanced on the third world, it shares a similarity in its ignorance of the saving power of Jesus Christ. We know that less than 50% of the people in Fountain Hills are churched. And we know that some high portion of them may not even know who Jesus is. And as to us, there's a wonderful book by Will Willimon and by Stanley Hauerwas, and it's called Resident Aliens. They refer to us as resident aliens. You know what a resident alien is, right? Because we have all this immigration stuff going on. They say that we are resident aliens in this world. We are not of the world. We may be in the world, but we are not of the world. We are resident aliens, missionaries, if you will, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I have some bad news, but I need to share it because that's my job. I think here at FHPC, we have grown sadly accustomed to sitting on our hilltop and inviting people in. For generations, that's the way the church worked. It's called, in church literature, it's called the attractional system. And if you build a beautiful facility, which we have, and if you are a welcoming people, which we are, and if you have regular services, which we do, all you need to do is throw open your doors and the community will come to you. In the 1950s, that worked. In the 1960s, that worked. In the 1970s, that began not to work. In the 2000s, doesn't work at all. We could open those doors 7 days a week. We could play music from the carillon 24 hours a day. We could have brownies in the narthex. And still they wouldn't come. They wouldn't come because culture has changed around them. We need to go to them. Want to see the church grow? Then see the church go. So we've grown accustomed, I think, to sitting on this hilltop and inviting people in to ever diminishing effect. We know that. We've seen that. Let's be honest with one another. We've grown inward, surrounding ourselves with like-minded believers. We all love one another. We love being together. But we're all kind of the same to a certain extent, right? If I'm preaching to Arlene, if I'm preaching to Tim, if I'm preaching to Jerry, I'm preaching to the choir, I'm preaching to people who are already converted. What about those guys on the other side of the parking lot? Who's preaching to them? How are they getting the word? The answer is they're not. Whose job is it? The answer is ours. Thank you, Phil. I've forgiven you the 10 in Fountain View Village. We've been focused on the comforts of our community. That's not bad. We're blessed with a lovely community. We're blessed with a caring community. But we've been focused on the comforts of the community, not on the bold adventure of faith that Christ is calling us to. We forgot that part about going into the world and multiplying. We've grown like those folks in Babylon, fixed in one place while ignoring God's command to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Our new vision statement, friends, works to counteract this impulse, works to send us out, not hold us in. It doesn't work to take anything away that we have, that we enjoy, that we love, that we care for, but it tends to make more of it, to share it, and to honor God in doing. It calls us to raise our eyes and look out. It calls us to pick up our feet and move out. It calls us to depart the security of this sanctuary and go into the world outside, transcending ignorance and indifference in a culture surrounding us and introducing the good news to those that need to hear it so desperately in response. That's our job. And so that's our vision. Make no mistake. Make no mistake. Debbie, this is the here's the thing part, right? This is not some new program for us. This isn't some DVD thing that we bought and we're going to start putting up on our screens. This is not programmatic. This is a shift. This is a shift, a significant shift in our culture. This calls us to new things. It's a faithful response to our Lord who tells us that in order for heaven to be fully realized on earth, the gospel must first be proclaimed to all the nations. Those are among Jesus' final words in Mark's gospel. Before he will return, before the earth will be perfected, the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. Any idea who he was talking to? That'd be us. That'd be us. And if it needs to be proclaimed to all nations, that means even our own. Even our own. We don't have to go to Africa to be missionaries. We need to go to Fountain Hills to be missionaries. There are unsaved out there. There are unchurched out there. There are those out there that have no idea who Christ is and have no sense of the power that he has for our lives. We need to go. We need to share. This, my friends, is missionary life. Don't need a boat. Don't need a plane. We can walk. On the day of Pentecost, let's turn this around now. On the day of Pentecost, the text tells us there was a multitude of devout men from every nation under heaven who came together in that room in Jerusalem. You remember the story, right? And they were, this is the text, they were bewildered because each one was hearing the disciples speak in his own language. And in a rush of wind and a flash of fire, God undid what he had done at the Tower of Babel. He lets people from all over the world who speak disparate languages understand one another in the power of his Holy Spirit. Because the faithful were about to fulfill his vision to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So he gave them the tools to do it. And within the span of but a single generation, missionaries had carried the good news from Jerusalem, the good news of Jesus Christ, throughout all the known world, clear up to Europe, clear out to Africa. Now it's our turn, yours and mine, to take up this missionary mantle. It's our turn to join Paul and Peter and Philip and Stephen and all of those early missionaries and go do our jobs. So let's step into the vision of our session as missionaries bearing the gospel into the world. Let's answer the call. Let's say yes to Jesus. Let's be the church he wants us to be. It's not a hard thing. It doesn't require us to be theologically astute. We don't need to be able to preach a sermon. I'll do that. And we certainly don't need to force ourselves on unsuspecting people in the line at Starbucks. Okay? You don't need to grab somebody by the shirt and say, "Do you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior?" That's not what we're talking about. Because that's not what Jesus did. All we need to do is share the hope and the joy that we've found as part of Christ's family here at FHPC in Fountain Hills and all the world beyond. You see, that hope and that joy, well, that's the essence of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the good news that will save this desperate and weary world. And it's the best gift we could ever give to anyone. Don't you see? So let's go. You and me. Let's go. And let's bring others. Let's reach behind that camera and get those of you that are still locked in at home. When you feel safe going out, come and join us. Let's go. Let's be missionaries. George Holton, one of ours, put a piece out on Facebook this week that I really liked. And I'm going to close with it. I'm going to share it with you now. It said, "I believe churches are meant for praising God." Can I get an amen? "But so are 2 a.m. car rides, showers, coffee shops, the gym, conversations with friends, strangers, etc. Don't let a building confine your faith, because we will never change the world by just going to church. We need to be the church. So go." Simple. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. Amen.